Thank you, everyone, for your kindness. It has truly been a delight and an honor to be back in town and call Titusville our home and Grace Fellowship our home and be meeting you, those of you I haven't met yet, to be able to connect with you along the way, and we're going to make that effort. We have 52 weeks, so if I meet with one family a week, we're going to cover 52 of you at least. Then we'll start into next year. But just I just want you to know that this is truly a great honor for us, and we wanted to, Cindy and I wanted to come here and by the grace of God bring a dignity and an integrity and a loyalty and a purity that we don't possess in ourselves, but it's found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to impart that to you and to bring that to you, because the Lord has yet great things to do in this church and community through you, that is going to go far beyond any one single man or minister or family. And one of the things that I have the honor of doing beginning next Saturday, June 4th and then June 11th, is teach a class on Saturday morning. We're going to begin at 10 a.m. We'll go to 10, we'll take a break, we'll start again at 11, we'll finish at 12. And I'm going to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in your bulletin, if you happen to have your bulletin handy, that this is spoken of, and I want you to notice that it's going to cover not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but every aspect of the Holy Spirit. We sang about welcoming the Holy Spirit this morning. I hope that, like me, you know the Holy Spirit, like you know the Father and you know the Son. The Holy Spirit has a deep, deep love for you. He's come to reveal Christ to you and to me. Christ reveals the Father to us. It's this beautiful Godhead that we worship and we walk with, that is able to impart to us and give us things far beyond ourselves. And God wants to move you into a place to where not only are the nine beautiful fruits of the Holy Spirit fully manifested in your life, growing and developing and maturing, but He wants you to move in those gifts as well. And Paul mentions nine of those in 1 Corinthians 12. And there's more than that, but there's this element of the supernatural that comes with the Holy Spirit, where He takes you beyond yourself. And He's able to work through you to connect a person's heart that you're ministering to with God's heart. And it's nothing like the supernatural to do that. Just be able to immediately connect with them. And so what we're going to take a look at in these next two Saturdays, we're going to take a look at the promise of the Father. You see that's listed here. The promise of the Father. Our Father has promised us something. He promised us the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't disappoint. You notice we're going to talk about the provision of fulfillment, Acts 2. We're going to talk about the power from on high, because the Holy Spirit brings us power from on high, to be the third thing, and that is witnesses, to bring a presentation of who God is. And on top of all of that, He seals it with His own protection, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth, and He keeps us. He has sealed us unto Himself and unto the God that we worship, and it's just like He dropped you in an envelope, licked it, and sealed it, and you're inside. And you're kept and preserved by Him until the appearance of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit does marvelous things far beyond ourselves. So I want to encourage you to sign up. There's a tablet out in the lobby there. You can sign up. It's free. We just want to know how many are coming, lest we should meet in here or out in the foyer. So take advantage of this as you will. The Lord wants to show up in big ways for you. It's a God who does not disappoint. As a matter of fact, Morgan, you know, when I greeted you this morning, that's the word the Lord gave me, disappoint. He said this. He said, I'm not going to disappoint you. And He said, you are not a disappointment. Morgan. Now, the Lord gives me associations when He will reveal things to me many times. So, Morgan, there's a horse called Morgan. And the Lord said, not that anything like you're a horse, but He was using it by way of illustration, that there is a strength, there is a courage in you, like like horses. Do you have anything to do with horses? Okay. Well, see, that's another association. And I also got Tennessee Walker. Is there anything about Tennessee or Walker that...
Not well, my last name is Walker.
So. You're, okay, well, that works. I don't know if I knew that or what. If I did, okay, count it as I did, but the fact that he... I'm not thinking horses when I come in here on Sunday morning, okay? But when I greeted you, I got disappointed, and the Lord spoke to me right in the ear. He said, tell her I will not disappoint her. He will not disappoint you. Amen. Isn't that good? Praise God. God's a great God. So the Holy Spirit is able to connect all of these dots, to connect hearts to Him, to give an assurance that we are walking with Him, we belong to Him, He has plans for us. Even on our worst day, God loves us the best. Even on our worst day, He loves us just as much as He does on our best day. And none of that ever changes. We all go through tests and trials, but the Lord is proving Himself strong and faithful. I want to tell you a couple of stories this morning. Carrington, I think I'm in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. And I want you to take a look at this passage. It's very interesting. This is the account of the centurion encountering Jesus concerning his servant, and the centurion wanting the Lord Jesus to heal his servant. And the centurion having such a faith. Now, this is a Roman. This is not a Jewish man. He is a Roman officer. And yet he has this awareness of who Jesus is. And if there's anything the Holy Spirit does for you and me, He brings us an awareness of who Jesus is and what He can do. And the centurion, he meets Jesus, and he just says, I am not worthy. He just humbles himself right away. You know, Romans weren't known for that. Now, the Roman Empire was not known for being humble. But right away, he humbles himself. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But Lord, you just speak the word only, and my servant's healed. And the Lord Jesus has a response for him in Matthew 8, verse 10. Jesus stands back, kind of, I think Jesus maybe staggered back a step or two, and he said, I have not found so great faith, not in all of Israel. Matter of fact, the Greek text says that Jesus marveled. He marveled. Jesus had a human response to this human being believing in him. You know, our Lord being fully human, he's just like you and me, except he's also God, and there's no sin in him or anything. He's seated on the throne, but he's a real man. I love the fact he's a real human. And so he kind of took a step back, and he marveled at this centurion, because he said, this man has a faith unlike anything I found in all of Israel. And you'd think you'd find faith in Israel. But he understood that Jesus had this authority. He carried this divine authority that was able to work things out. And Jesus did not have to physically be in that room to heal that servant. And that so encourages me, because I've only seen Jesus once, and it was many, many years ago when I was in Germany, and it was in a vision, and he was walking away from me along a beach, and that's as far as I'm going with that. But I've never had the Lord appear to me and stand before me like some have. And the centurion, he's saying, Lord, you don't need to do that. You just speak the word and my servant's healed. And Jesus marveled. Isn't it something? Isn't it thrill your heart to think that Jesus would have this human response to another human's faith? Was staggered by it? You know, there's another text. It's Mark 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And there Jesus goes home to his hometown of Nazareth. And you know, it's the hometown boy. And he comes back in. And we're told there that he met such opposition and such unbelief. And he met such unbelief from his own hometown that we're told in the scriptures there in Mark 6, verse 6, that he was only able to just heal just a few little sickly people. And it says that he marveled at their unbelief. Another human response to a way humans were reacting to him, And Jesus, you know, by this time in his ministry, this fame had gone out all over Israel, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, you know, raising the dead. All of these things are gone before him. And then he's going back to the hometown. And just like Jesus said, you know, a prophet has honor everywhere but back home. And they gave Jesus no honor. And he was staggered at their unbelief. He was unable to do anything more than just heal a few sickly people. And you know, the very thing that God is doing today in the church is he is looking for his people to rise up in this bridal paradigm and to be a believing group of people, taking him at his word, taking his promises for whatever they may be, whether it's about being filled with the Spirit of God or seeing a loved one saved or a body healed or a financial, physical need met, taking him at his word, because all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And just taking him at his word and not limiting our God by our limitations, not throwing our limitations off on him, because with our God, all things come into the realm of possibility. Nothing is impossible. And I love this, and I'm so thankful to my Lord that he has allowed me to be on this adventure for the last 52 years with him, because I've had to believe him through some thick and thin. Any of you been through some thick and thin? Thick and thin. And I've just seen the Lord come through in the most amazing ways. I'm going to tell one story as I begin here this morning, and it has to deal with Beloved Grace Fellowship, and it was 22 years ago. And I'm a new pastor here, and I'm meeting in the office with three dear brothers. One is not, and one is to come. What I mean by that is, of those three brothers, one is sitting here this morning, one is in heaven, one is not, and one is to come. I'm believing him to return to the congregation, to this church. But we are meeting in there. And we are talking about an auction that was going on right over here for one of these houses that's set here along Highway 8. There were three houses. They were identical almost. And we had bought a couple of those houses the church had along the way. And the final house, the third house, came up for sale. And it was in an auction. And we were meeting in that office, and we decided we're going to buy that house. We're going to get that house, and we're going to pay $40,000 for it. Now, this is 22 years ago. This was before all the housing boom, bust, boom, bust, boom, bust. So here we are, $40,000, and I'm the new pastor. I've never had a bid in an auction. You know, I've never winked an eye, pulled an ear, you know, twist a little bit, you know, to get the auctioneer's attention or anything. You know, I'd barely never been in an auction like that, and I'm going to be bidding on a house. So what happened is we went there, and I remember these three brothers had my back. And they were pushing me forward. Literally. I remember at least one of them. Anyway, he was pushing me forward to get up in front where everybody was standing, because the auctioneer was right there, and he's going through his stuff, you know. And he's throwing out a number here, you know, 32,000, you know, and I'm just standing there. You know, I just tell you, I have to admit, I was scared. You know, I had never done this before. Jeff Barnett, one vote. And finally, you know, all three of them start saying, bid, bid. And I'm thinking, Lord God, get up here and bid. You know, bid. And so I said, so he gives a number, and up goes the hand. He looks at me, you know, and then we're on. Me and another friend, another guy there, we're on this thing, you know, and we're building 32, 34,000, 36,000, 38,000. I'm thinking, we said we're only going to 40,000, only going to 40,000. And finally, you know, the guy says 38, and then he says 40,000, and I go 40,000. And that guy looked at me, and he looked at the auctioneer, and he looked back at me, and he said, and he backed off. Auctioneer goes, bang, 40,000, it's yours. Now the rest of the story. What had happened is that at this auction, there were a number of things being auctioned off. And the tent was set up, and the auction was actually happening in the tent. And there was a lady who had come to bid on that house. Now the auctioneer, O'Work, I believe his name was, came afterwards, and I'm standing there. I'm all happy, you know. He comes up, and he, boom, he slams into me, and he's angry. He says, "Man, are you lucky?" And right away I think, I don't believe in luck. No, I'm not lucky. But he said, "You're lucky." I said, well, how? He said, "Well, there's a woman here, and she was here, and she would have gone up to $50,000 for that house. But she didn't hear the call that the house was going on the market in the tent, and she was in the house looking at the house and missed the auction." You see, when you walk with the Lord, you have this favor with you that the Lord just loves to bless his children. He just loves to bless them and to do things for them that they ask for because they're trusting him. Rather than relying on ourselves, rather than depending on ourselves, we trust him to work these things out. And this is this beautiful life we live in Christ, that he works things. We only may have X amount of money coming in, but God is able to do things for you, arrange things for you, set up things for you, bring things in, take things out for you. You could never do in yourself, but he can do it because you're trusting him to do it. Those three brothers and me, we ask our Heavenly Father, "Father, give us that house for $40,000. God just took that precious lady, I don't know who she was, and made sure she stayed in the house. Think of it whatever you will, made her stay in the house, and we got the house. And he loves to do that. You say, well, does he play favoritism? He absolutely does for his children. You know, not every person on the face of the earth is his child, right? No, his children are bought with a sacrifice. His children are bought with a sacrifice, with a sacrifice of his son. We are of the blood. We are children of the blood of the Lamb. We belong to him because we've received his son as our Lord and our Savior. We become his children, his favorites. We have this beautiful, unfair advantage in life to where God will do things for us because we're his children, but not just his children, it's because we believe him to do things for us. Because I want to tell you, in the last 50 years, I've met lots, so many of God's children who don't believe God can do anything for them, so they don't ask him. Or if they ask him, they really don't believe he's going to. So God just brings us in this place of faith. Jesus looking, listening to the centurion saying, "Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. You speak the word only and it's done." Or going back to his hometown and, isn't this the carpenter's son? Mary, his sisters, his brothers, this is Jesus, right? And they just kind of blew him off. And because of their unbelief, the Lord wasn't able to do anything for them. You know, I am believing the Lord for many, many things. I have to tell you, there's some things I've been believing for close to 50 years to take place. They haven't happened yet, but I'm believing they're going to. And the Lord keeps doing other things for me. But I really asked him some things that are so far out there that he'll have to bring it to pass. And the Lord, I've just put the challenge out there. This is a little funny. You may think it's a little amusing, but moving here to Titusville, we sold our home. The Lord had paid our home off in Seymour, and we were believing for a home out here. And so what I did is I sat down with my day timer, and I listed all the things that are going to have to be in this house. Everything was going to have to be in this house, or we weren't going to buy it. And coming to Titusville, we found out there isn't a whole lot of available. It's true. And Then a house came available, and I just started down my list. Check, check, check. Lord, I'm going to make this tough. It's going to have blah, blah, you know, this and that. Check, check, check. Lord, this is really going to be tough for you. It's got to have this. Check, check. Got it. I just ask him for everything. I know you're going to think I'm silly. I try to live a life of faith. So I ask him for parking places, a right shoe to make sure it goes with the left. But all kinds of things we go through with our Lord, and he wants to encourage us. Over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And most of his children live off of two or three. John 3:16, Acts 2:4, and maybe another, and throw it in there. But there are 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they're all yes and amen to the glory of our Savior. And he wants us to know these things because he wants you to live a victorious Christian life, a happy life. And if not so happy, at least holy. And just be able to move in a way with him that is beyond yourself. And to see him do things through you that brings other people, think of this, into a place of eternal relationship with him. Where they move into a place where they will never die, though they die. Where they will move into a place where not only them, but their whole household will be saved. To see loved ones, to see friends, to see acquaintances brought into the kingdom. I was getting my hair cut. I know you can't tell, but I got my hair cut, and there's this young lady waiting on me, and we got to talking, and she said, oh, you know how they like to talk to you? I said, well, where are you at? Where are you living? I said, no, Titusville. She said, Titusville? And she said, well, I work there. And then she told me where she worked. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm a pastor at Grace Fellowship Church. You ought to come check us out. I get an opportunity. The mouth's coming open, folks. It's just the way it's going to be. The mouth is coming open, and I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit wants me to say to her. And so she's telling me she's working here in town, and she works up in Erie, and, you know, she's driving back and forth and this and that. And then I started right in. I thought, you know, Lord, I want to connect her. So I tell her where the church is out here. And I said, oh, do you know anything about the live nativity at Grace Fellowship Church? She said, oh, yeah, I've heard of that. I said, well, have you been? She said, well, no. I said, well, come on. You know, I just keep feeding it. I just buy up the opportunity. It's the grandest thing. So what we have here is a life in the Spirit, a life in faith where we're believing God day by day. We're not just reading the scriptures, you know, okay, we check it off. Okay, got my three chapters in. I feel pretty good about myself. But no, it's none of that. No, we're reading with the intent of learning of our God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And the more you read the Word, the more you dwell in the Word, you're around Word people, the more you're connecting with those who are Word and Spirit people, then faith is building. You're building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're in the Word of God, and you're building your faith. You're learning more things about your Lord. He's revealing himself to you in ways that's never been revealed before. So, you know, what we want is a church on fire. We absolutely want a church on fire. I remember I had a church on fire back in Indianapolis. Man, that thing was on fire. And they had to call three different fire departments to come and put it out. This is true. Three different fire departments had to come from various places to put the fire out that had been started by arsonists in my church in Indianapolis. So I want to tell you this story because I want you to exercise your faith for those that you love, and they may be your family or they may be a friend. Like me as a pastor, this was someone very close to us, and yet they weren't a part of our literal family, but our spiritual family. And what had happened is one night, three teenage boys broke into the church and set it on fire. Of those three, one of them was a dear, dear friend to a couple of our sons. And the family was an outstanding family in the church. And this young man, this teenage boy, was the leader. And they were able to break in. That we actually had plexiglass, bulletproof windows, and they were able to kick it in and get in. Don't ask me how. And they set it on fire. And I remember the fire chief came to me with the police, and they're standing in front of me, and the smoke's rolling out of the building, and they said, "Don't you worry, we're going to get these. Whoever did this, we're going to get them." And you're going to think I'm a little strange, but that's okay. I just said, "Well, you know, I don't know if we'll press any charges, because I'm thinking this: these are human beings, these are souls, and I represent the church, and I don't know if I want to take them to court and sue them or send them to prison." And that's such a wonderful Christian testimony. That may be a little bit beyond maybe your thinking, but I'm thinking as a pastor, as a minister, and representing the congregation. And so here is the rest of the story. They caught him. They caught all three of them, and they were taken to court. And I was called into court. I was summoned into court. And I'm in court, and when they brought the leader in, he was in one of those great-looking orange suits and in handcuffs, this teenage boy. And this teenage boy, you have to understand, I knew him. He had been to our home many times. Our kids had been to their home many times. We loved this young man. This young man had come to the altar many times to give his life to Jesus, and then it had kind of flopped away like a fish, you know, and hadn't stuck with it and got into trouble. He was a character. And then he comes walking into the courtroom, and he won't even look at me. You know, he won't even look at me. He's so ashamed. He won't even look at me. And the judge lets him have it. And the judge tells him, he says, "I'm going to let your pastor talk, and then I'm going to sentence you." And the judge turned to me, and he said, "I'd like you to stand and say whatever you need to say." And I stood up, and I said, "We love him, and we have forgiven him. And I'm asking you, Your Honor, to be lenient in your sentencing to him. And instead of sending him to prison, send him to a great Christian ministry called Teen Challenge. And let him there be taught and recover." And I was done, and I sat down. Well, the judge turned back to him and continued to let him have it. I mean, let him have it. And he said, "Solely on the basis of what your parents have said, this pastor has said, and friends of theirs have said, instead of sending you to prison as an arsonist, I'm sending you to Teen Challenge." So he goes off to Teen Challenge. We, the church, are back home. We had to meet in other places. The Lord always provided other places for our congregation to get together. We had a pretty sizable congregation. We were able to get into other buildings. Churches would open their hearts and doors to us. Meanwhile, our building, which it didn't burn down, but it had been totally blackened on the inside by smoke. It was a steel frame metal building, and it had endured the fire. It preserved the fire through the fire. But we had to totally redo the inside. Everything had to be torn out. You had to do all that spray where they neutralize the odor of smoke. You know, all the things, the special things, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars went back into this church. This church we had built, this church was paid for. And then we had to start all over again. And the congregation went to work, and we rebuilt that church. In the meantime, all this is going on with this young man. His two friends, by the way, that were with them, they got off lighter because, let me just call him Jim. That isn't his real name. Jim was a ringleader, so they weren't letting him off. And so what happened is there we are in court, and we're going through this whole process, and the judge, you know, sentences him to teen challenge, and off he goes. I remember afterwards when he's turning around to leave the courtroom, I kind of jumped over a bench or two. When I was younger, I could do it. And I jumped over a bench or two, and I went over, and I just wrapped my arms around him, and I hugged him. And I said, Jim, we love you, and we forgive you, and we are praying for you, and we will see you again. He wouldn't even look at me. Didn't say a word to me. Just got free from my arms and walked out. About a year later, excuse me just a moment. I need to open this up. About a year later, I get a letter. It is from this young man. And in this letter, he is apologizing to the church. And he's asking our forgiveness. Would you allow me to read just a couple of pages of this to you? I think it will be a real blessing to you. And keep in mind, we've been praying for him and fasting for him and ministered to his family. His family was just, they were such good people. They were just heartbroken. They were just crushed. They had brought their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as many of us find out, that is what we are to do, and then our children grow up, and they have to work their way, and the Lord has to reveal himself to them, just like he revealed himself to us. And he does. So in this letter, I want you to hear his words. And he said this, "Hi, how are you all? I feel that I need to write you a letter concerning the past. Obviously, the past 6 months of my life have been a wreck. And the only way I can share or start to rebuild my life is apologizing to you and to God. I really can't tell you exactly on paper, but I'm sorry for the pain that I have caused you, your family, and the church. It hurts me to bring the situation up again, but I know I need to thank you for the love you have shown to me and my family. But it is amazing how God can take your worst moment and turn your life around. I know what I did wasn't God's will, but I firmly believe that verse that says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Brother Jeff, you couldn't imagine the work that God has done since the fire. I have finally woken up to see that my time was running out. It's too bad, but it's so drastic for God to get my attention. But being at Teen Challenge is teaching me how to live the Christian life successfully, realizing that it is a better life than the world has to offer. Before, I always fell into peer pressure, but God and his perfect will knew that I had to be away from all my peers to get my focus totally on him. In my life, I never experienced such joy of walking with the Lord. I just thank God so much for giving me another chance. I should be in jail, but God thought otherwise. So again, if you could find anywhere in your heart to forgive my past, I would greatly appreciate it. I know that you get the bad end of it all. All I can do now is pray and ask God for the blessings on your life. And through this whole experience, that I have learned all he wants me to know. I'm just going to drop down. I really feel that God wants me to tell others what he can do in your life if you give them a chance. My Heavenly Father has done so much for me. I feel that the least thing I can do is to give that life to others. Well, study hall is about to begin, and I have to get there. Your brother in Christ. P.S. Thanks for all your support to me. Love you all. Well, that was something that I read to the congregation on a Sunday morning. We rejoiced together. We praised the Lord together. We prayed for him and for the family. The family had dropped out of the church, I think out of embarrassment, shame. We kept trying to encourage them. Don't do that. We love you. Don't do that. Come back. Be a part of us. And it must have been a year and a half later. I'm sitting in the newly done office that I had, and there's a knock on the door. And I went to the door, and when I opened it, there stood this strikingly good-looking young man in a suit and tie. And it was him. And he was standing before me. He had graduated from school. He had graduated from Teen Challenge. He was accepting a position in Florida as a youth leader in a large church, which he's carried for many, many years until he retired from that. But when I saw him, it was the greatest thrill. And I remember we just embraced each other, and we hung on to each other, and I asked him to come in and sit down, and he began to talk to me about his experience and his life. And he said, Pastor Jeff, you know, it was that day I was standing at a casement window, one of those thin prison windows, you know, jail windows, and I was looking out, and there was a bird, and it was just out there, it was just flying back and forth, and it was so free, and I realized how bound I was, how lost I was, how imprisoned I was. And he said, right there, Brother Jeff, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, this time I meant it, and I've never turned back since. You know that, yeah, praise the Lord. You know that, with him being there, that was a Wednesday. So we had our Wednesday night service, and immediately I got on the phone, and we made phone calls. Special meeting tonight. Everybody be at the church tonight. We're having a special meeting, and you all come. And we have a special guest, and I wouldn't tell them who it was. But I said, we have a special guest coming, and they're going to be addressing the congregation. They're going to be sharing with us. And, of course, I met him. And so that night we got there, there must 200-300 people, you know, on a Wednesday night. Woo! You know? And they had showed up. And, I mean, the place was electric with excitement. And I kept him back in the office, you know. I wouldn't let him come out until the very last moment. And then finally it came out, and And I said, and now would you come? And he stepped out of the office up onto the platform, and the place just blew up. I mean, just people shouting and clapping and praising, and you know, just it just went wild, you know, with praise and thanksgiving. And so I had him come over, and he stood next to me, and he began to address the congregation, asking the congregation to forgive him, apologizing for what had all had happened in the past. And you know, we were just so thrilled. We were so genuinely so thrilled to have him back. And, you know, and this is the beauty of what God does in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, all of those good things. Forgiveness being a part of what God can do if we'll do it God's way. If we'll just lay it down, like we sing, lay it down and just let him have the way. And those things, you know, aren't just songs, beautiful songs we sing, but they are the testimony of our lives and what we're actually looking for to happen in other people's lives. Some we know, some we don't know, but we hold this hope that they will forever be able to walk in the life and the love and the blessing that you and I have, because we don't want them to go someplace that we don't even desire our worst enemy to go, and that's hell. And if you really get a revelation of hell, and there is one, then you don't want anybody to go there, to be eternally cut off without any hope, without any life, without any love forever. And so the Lord is making way, and he's causing people to awaken in his church to the fact that the wedding call, the wedding invitations are going out, and the bride is making herself ready, and the invitations are going out to prepare because the bridegroom is coming, and the five wise virgins have their lamps lit and they're packing the oil into their next container. They're getting ready for the groom to appear. They're doing things that aren't ordinary, that it may not be the American way, but it is the Lord's way, and it is high and above our thoughts compared to his thoughts. His thoughts high and above our thoughts. His ways high and above our ways. But the results are not temporary, but eternal. And they affect people's lives forever. I want to invite you this morning to realize the God who loves you wants you to do for others what he's done for you. To be able to trust him to speak through you and to minister through you in a way that is far beyond yourself. To begin to believe, to give you the revelation you need so that you can speak to others that will connect their hearts to God's heart, and to show them a way that they would not have except that you would share it with them. This is the God we serve. This is the Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us and suffered a real death and real pain and discomfort and was raised from the dead. I'm so thankful, aren't you? We serve a living God, not a dead one. And that he really hears, he really pays attention to us. He really loves us and cares about us. And even in our darkest, most trying times, the Lord is there for us. You know, we aren't promised heaven on earth. We're promised we get the earth, walk the earth, and we go to heaven. But you and me, as much as is in us by God's power and glory and grace, we can bring heaven to others by the word we share with them and the life we live. So this morning, I'd like to pray for you and just have you understand that the Lord has in store for you things far beyond anything you can imagine. This Lord wants to use you whether you're 6 or 106. You hear that, bud? And that young bride, Diane, next to you? Yeah. You know, he wants to use you because you are his connection between heaven and earth for somebody. Jesus hung between heaven and earth for you and me. And the Lord wants us to go that route and experience the resurrection life that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Father, bless your people this morning with a revelation, Father, a realization of how they are loved by you, the plans that you have for them, the glory that is in store, the power that is theirs, the goodness, Lord, that you want to flow through them to others to bring life and hope and help. Father, may each one here this morning understand the embrace of someone who has laid down their life for someone else. Father, especially on this weekend, Lord, as we think about all the heroes who have gone before us in this land, Father, we recognize their sacrifice and we rejoice, Father, in the blessedness that we enjoy today because of it. And Lord, the great, great, immeasurably great, eternally great sacrifice and laying down of your life so that we might live. Father, kiss your children with a revelation of that afresh. Make them understand that what they do and what they say is going to last forever. And Father, it will have eternal consequences, not only in their lives for good, but in the lives of those they love and that they meet. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning, dear saints. Praise the Lord. Trust Him with all of your heart. Pastor Phil.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Can we stand together this morning? We just received that word, the love of the Father. I just, even as Pastor Jeff was sharing, I was picturing that the return of the prodigal son. And I know that many of you in this room have, whether it would be a friend or a family member, someone that needs to see Jesus in their life. And just on this word that Pastor Jeff was sharing with us this morning, I wonder if you would be willing to just pray for that loved one this morning that you are anticipating coming into the kingdom of God, that they need to also see Jesus in you before they can realize the Jesus that Jesus is going to be deposited within them. You can be that example to them of what it means to have Christ in their life. So as we dismiss this morning, I just want to take a moment. And sometimes at this point, we pray for you yourselves, but I would ask you, saints, within this room, if you would be willing to lift up those around you that you are believing to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. And many of us in this room are recipients of that amazing grace that has just been lavished upon us. But Father, we know that there are those that we come in contact with that do not know you. And we ask, Lord, that we would have those opportunities that Pastor Jeff was challenging us with this morning. Maybe someone has wronged us, and they need to see an example of how a Christian responds when an offense is brought. Maybe someone has been hurt even by someone who has said that they are a follower of Christ. Father, may we be used to show the light of what it means to have Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, can we be a walking testimony that spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ from one to the next to the next? Father, I thank you for every single person in this room this morning. And as we go, we pray that we would carry that light of Christ within us, that those around us can see you, Jesus, shining so brightly. And we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.